open ourselves up to you this morning. We're loved on by you to the point that we know we love you, Father, and we just want to go further with you than we've been, Lord. I pray that you speak to us through your word this morning, encourage us, Lord, in a way that helps us see some things maybe about ourselves we haven't seen before, but also to help us to know and understand you and your ways, your strength for our lives, Lord, to be able to help us to grow and to process the life that we live, Lord, that we go through it and we understand more how to do it and how to act and what to do, what not to do, all these things. Lord, we give you the praise for it and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So we're going to talk about growing up in Christ and, in particular, emotional and spiritual maturity. Okay, emotional and spiritual maturity. I put that "and" in big capital letters for a reason. So as we get started, I want to kind of distinguish between the two, between emotional maturity and spiritual maturity, mainly because your emotional maturity and your spiritual maturity are intertwined together so much so that they cannot be separated. Okay, if you're not growing up mentally, emotionally, you won't be able to grow up spiritually to the level that you possibly could. Okay, and vice versa. They work hand in hand. You will not, I think I just kind of said that, you will not be able to mature spiritually if you remain emotionally immature. Okay, now we talked a little bit last week about different, you know, I kind of helped paint a picture in your mind of different characters, you know, and one was this really immature adult 50-year-old guy that's still acting just like a 2-year-old. And we all have seen that. We've been around that. We know that. And so if you can imagine for that guy to be put in charge of stuff, okay, if you can imagine for that guy, for God to say, you know what, this is my chosen servant and he's going to lead Bible study, or he's going to, you know, be the one that, you know, does things for the kingdom of God. There's some things in that man's life that we would know that God would probably want to help get him through, to help him kind of grow and emotionally become more mature in order to be able to be more effective. Okay, well, this week I'm going to, rather than give you that kind of an example, I'm going to use my own life as an example of somebody that needed to grow up emotionally so that I could grow spiritually. Okay, when I was a young man, about 25 years old, I gave my life to Jesus, okay? Went through horrible stuff. You guys know my history, and it led up to this moment, and I finally met the right person that said, I know how you can start over in your life, and I gave my life to Jesus. And from that point on, from a very early point in my Christian walk, I knew that I was called to full-time ministry. It was just known to me. I knew it in my heart, and the guy that led me to Christ knew it, and other people started seeing it pretty early. But I knew that I was called to that full-time ministry, but I wanted to jump into it as soon as possible, okay? Because why wait? And if you guys know, when I was first born again, I was so on fire. I mean, everything was about the Lord, and I just felt like, I'm ready now. All I need to know is Jesus saves. That's it. And that was the message, and I was so offensive to people. And I got to, like, my family. We had a gathering. I think it was a graduation of some sort. And I go to my family's house, and by the time the night was over, I was literally asked to leave by my own mother, father, sister, brother, family. They're like, you just need to go. This is too much. Because I was so preachy. That's all I knew was Jesus this, Jesus that. You're all going to hell. I'm not. And you guys need to know what I know. And so I had this kind of a boldness, but I didn't have the maturity to go along with it. Okay, so I wanted to, as much as possible in my early walk, I wanted to accelerate my spiritual maturity, okay, which shows emotional immaturity right there, because you cannot accelerate spiritual maturity, okay? The things that I ended up doing to do that were not wrong. They were not bad in and of themselves, okay? They were, for the most part, good for my walk with God. I was learning in leaps and bounds and learning things, but thinking that doing them would somehow propel me into ministry faster was far from reality. Okay, and that's where my emotional immaturity came into play, because I thought I could force it to happen, but it just didn't happen that way. So I immersed myself in the Word of God. I was reading and studying it for hours every day. Just getting up, I mean, if I had to work at 8, I was up by 5 so I could begin studying and praying and just getting into the Word of God, and then as soon as I'd get home, I would do more, and It just went on and on. I bought and read every book that my pastor even referenced in a sermon. I was like, man, a pastor reads that. I want to read that. That'll help me to grow. I'll be more like him sooner. And so I would buy those. He had a table set up in the back of the church. We just do kind of a giveaway thing, but he had a table set up in the back where you could actually buy books, and he would buy them in bulk, and he'd have these ones. And I think I bought and read every book that he ever put on that table. I was like, if pastor's recommending and I'm all over it, that'll help me to grow faster. Okay? I was never satisfied in my walk with God, so I went to my pastor frequently to ask him for more books. More Bible studies. You have anything I can learn? And, you know, I'm kind of dry right here. I need something. And I was always going to him. And on occasionally, I went as far as to even ask him for areas that he thought I needed to develop and to actually get more input from him that way. Okay, now that was kind of a loaded question. And if you ask your pastor, what's wrong with me, pastor? Okay, that's a loaded question. And you're probably not going to like the answer if he's an honest pastor. Okay, he's going to tell you some things, and that's what happened to me. I found out to quit asking that unless I was ready for the answer, because he was going to tell me something I might not want to hear. Okay, my pastor loved me enough to do that. And so in hindsight, it tells me that those discussions were well worth it, well worth the effort in going through what I did. But sometimes it was pretty tough to hear those kind of answers. Okay, now I not only went to church every time the doors were open, but I convinced my pastor that he should give me a key so that I could be down at the church when the doors weren't open. And I did. And I spent hours down at the church on a regular basis just doing things. You know, the church wouldn't be open, so I'd be cleaning it and fixing things and, you know, praying over it and, you know, playing music and just worshiping God, hanging out. Okay, I used to go 2 hours early for every single church service so that I could do things, straighten chairs and shovel snow and set up the sound equipment and fine-tune it a little bit before everybody got there. And then I would start praying over every chair and doing all these different things and praying for the pastor and those that were going to be coming. I listened to the Word of God or worship music almost 24 hours a day. Okay, if I listened to it at night while I was sleeping, I had stuff that would play while I was sleeping. And so during my waking day, if I wasn't at work, I was listening to the Word or listening to worship music. And then when I went to work, I took my Bible. And so I could, every break I got, every chance I got, I'd leave it laid open on my desk. And so it would create conversations when people came in a room. And in my mind, I'm doing everything possible to propel my spiritual growth in my ministry, right? So that I could get into it sooner. I was doing everything right to accelerate my spiritual growth, and I thought I should easily be in full-time ministry within a couple years. Okay, at a rate like that. I mean, I'm just going after it. Okay, the problem was that although I was learning all about Jesus, and I'm learning about God and His ways, the ways of the kingdom, I was not really allowing myself to actually become more like Him. Okay? I'm learning all about Him. I'm going through all the motions of Christianity. These are things that a mature Christian does. You spend time at church. You read the Word. You pray. You do all these things. You pray for one another. You uplift your pastors. You do all these things. I knew that. And so I was going through all the motions of a mature Christian and at the same time learning little bits along the way, but I was not emotionally keeping up. Okay, I wasn't allowing myself to actually become more like Jesus. Okay, emotionally I had grown up some, but you know, with all that studying and all the motions of going through, you know, adult Christianity like a mature Christian would do, got a little puffed up. Okay? And it happens in Christians. Where they start studying, they feel like they know enough that they can go and begin to, you know, that's where that preachy stuff came from. That's why I ran people off, is because this came across that I knew exactly the answer to every problem they ever had. We do, right? We know Jesus. Okay? But how you project that, how you get that message across makes a difference. Okay? I was spouting off things without any regard for where people are at in their walk with God. I'm much more sensitive to that today, about paying attention to where people are at in their walk with God and not just saying, you need to be where I'm at because I've been at it for 20, 30 years and you haven't maybe. So you pay attention to those kind of things. But I did pretty good at making people feel small, okay? Feel like they didn't know anything and I knew all the answers. Okay, I was offensive, okay? And I was stepping on the toes of my brothers and sisters in Christ and oftentimes stepping on the toes of my own pastor and his wife, my worship leader. telling them I knew better, okay? I got put into to ministry a little bit too early when it came to the worship part of it, but okay, I thought I knew just about everything there was to know about the power of God, okay? It felt like I knew how God operated, but my attitude and my actions, even though it was well-intentioned, it declared for the people around me that I was not walking as my Savior walked. Okay, Jesus knew what to say, when to say it, and he used restraint. He was so beautiful in the way that he interacted with people. I was still emotionally immature, and it was holding back my spiritual maturity. I couldn't develop because I was still emotionally wasn't quite there. I had some Bible knowledge, but I can look back now and realize I just had a drop in the bucket. Okay, and I still just have a drop in the bucket. There's so much to learn. Okay, I was gaining knowledge about God without learning to depend on God. Okay, picture that. You're learning all about God and you're taking it all in and this is great, but yet you're still not depending on God. It's all about you and how much you can take in. Okay, and it's all about putting more on yourself. You're not trusting in God for God's timing in your life and in other people's lives. And that'll come in the future. We'll talk about mature Christians, but mature Christians wait for the timing of God and don't force it. Okay, but that's something we'll get into in the next couple weeks. I look back now and I thank God repeatedly that I had a mature pastor, had somebody been around for a while, and he could see that I was not ready for ministry. Okay? If he would have given in to the pressure, because I pressured him. Am I ready yet? What do you think? You going out of town? You want me to preach for you? I'll take over for you. You want me to run the church? I'll do it. Okay? That kind of pressure constantly. Okay? Constantly. On this pastor, and if he'd have given in to that, I would have made a mess of things. I would have ruined some stuff, right? He could see, and probably a lot of other people around me could see, that I still needed to grow up a little bit. I had all the zeal, but I didn't have wisdom, right? There's a big difference. I was a Christian for probably nearly 3 years under that pastor before he ever let me teach a Bible study under his supervision, and he was in the room. He said, okay, we'll do a Wednesday night. I'll let you do this one. Told me the topic about a month ahead of time. Of course, I had 27 pages worth of notes. And, I mean, it was horrible, but that was one that he gave to me, and he was going to be in the room. The first one that I ever taught without him being in the room was supposed to be a 30-minute Bible study at somebody's house, and it ended up lasting well over 2 hours, 3 hours almost, simply because I offended so many people in my Bible study that it took that long for us to get calmed down to the point that we could pray and close out. I hurt people that night. I offended people. I have notes that I shared with my wife in a journal that I had been keeping kind of during that time, and I had a friend that got so mad at me, he was ready to walk away from the Lord, he was so mad, okay, because of what I had said and done, not necessarily just in that Bible study, but in a couple other encounters. I probably hurt more people that night than I helped. Okay, and yet I had all the zeal of the Lord. I was doing this all in the name of Jesus. I'm helping you, right? Okay, you see the emotional immaturity? Okay, I was trying to grow spiritually, but emotionally I wasn't paying attention. Emotionally, I didn't understand yet how to work with people in a way that would truly foster their spiritual growth. Okay, pride is ugly, and it's hard to be around. Okay. The fact that I could not see what was happening was further proof of the immaturity in my life. Okay, and I did, my pastor could see it, and so we had many conversations along that line, and that's, I'll explain more of that later. But that fact that I couldn't see what was going on was really proof of the immaturity in my life. I went to an insightful training here a few years back here in Rollins. It was at one of the hotels, and it was a leadership training. Okay, and the leaders that were there, these were the community people. It was everybody from the mayor. There was like bank presidents. There was business owners. I was a nonprofit director, CEO of a nonprofit, and so that's why I was there. And they had picked a couple of high school students that were excelling and had them come to the training as well. Okay, some of you may remember this training. There was a young man there that came as one of those students. And I'll never forget, because the keynote speaker, I can't remember what the topic was exactly, but whatever the keynote speaker was talking about was kind of controversial and kind of in-depth. Well, one of these students would pipe up and had an answer for everything, had a solution. And what he was trying to do was well-intentioned. He was trying to fit in with the leaders. If I'm going to be a leader, I need to show that I can come up with good solutions and answer these questions right and, you know, to keep it in there. But what happened is within about an hour of this conference going on and the session, pretty soon people started rolling their eyes when this kid's hand would go up, because you knew it was going to spout off something that wouldn't make any sense at all except to him. And we're all like, oh man, here we go again. Well, rather than helping him bond with that group of leaders, it did just the opposite. It pushed them away. They're like, man, everybody in the room could see this kid was full of himself. Okay, and it came to be lunchtime and nobody wanted to even sit with the kid. Okay? So rather than become a leader and show that he could really do it, he proved to everybody in the room that he wasn't ready to lead people or to guide their interactions with others. Okay? That stuff happens. His lack of insight into his own behavior displayed that he was not fit to lead or guide other people's behaviors. Okay, now for Christian believers, when I get to the point, like maybe even I had at that point, where you think you have things all figured out, okay, you're really displaying that you don't. Okay? You see, it's entirely possible to check off all the Christian boxes. Okay, you're attending worship services every week, you're volunteering at the church, you're reading your Bible, you're participating in Bible study, and you're still not truly growing up spiritually. That's because you're not growing up emotionally. You're still hanging on to the part of you and that part of who you are that does not exemplify Christ. Okay, and that's a sign of immaturity. Hanging on to the past. You ever seen the guys that are in their 40s, 50s, and they still think they're in high school? Okay, and they're still acting just like and dressing just like and listening to the same music and running around sometimes with the same people. Okay, I'm not saying that we can't have good friends from high school. I've got one of my guys in my wedding was my best friend in high school. He's a good friend to this day, but I'm not going to try to hang out and be like him anymore. He grew up a little bit. He's still, you know, hanging in there. But the idea is that we want to grow up and mature as a believer. If you think about Peter, okay, in the Bible, give you a good Bible example. Peter was a great guy, man. He had zeal, and in the beginning, he was zealous above all. I mean, everybody knew that this is Peter. He's one of those Jesus guys. Remember, he got so bold that at one point, Jesus said, this must happen. I'm going to be killed and raised again the third day. And Peter pipes up and says, no way, Lord, that's never going to happen to you. Okay, and Jesus had to rebuke him because it was part of the plan of God. And Peter couldn't see that because emotionally, Peter was hanging on to that zeal that I'm going to be the one that does it. I'm going to step in and defend my Savior. And I'm not going to let this stuff happen. Okay, and if you remember later on, a guy comes to arrest Jesus and Peter still pulls out a sword and cuts the guy's ear off. Okay, he was still acting out of that old man stuff, that self, that immature part of him was still coming through. In order for him to become the man that led thousands to Christ in one day, in order for Peter to come to be that guy that wrote parts of the New Testament and is talked about in several of the other books, in order for him to get to that point, he had to grow up emotionally and be able to deal with the criticism and the persecution that was going to come at him as a believer. Okay, because that's what that was. No way, Lord, we're not going to let this happen. And he would not deal with that criticism. If they put him down or said that it was going a different direction than what he thought it should be, it was going to be wrong and he was going to fight against it. He had to figure out and emotionally come to terms with that and be able to grow in wisdom. Okay, so what does healthy emotional maturity look like? I'll give you a couple. For starters, to be emotionally healthy, mature as a believer, you need to be self-aware without being self-centered. Okay, because self-centered is like the little kids, and we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks, but the little kids are very self-centered. Okay, it's all about me. That's my toy. You know, I'm taking that back. Okay, and it's very self-focused. That's different than being self-aware. Self-awareness is like, you know what, you stop yourself when you start saying something prideful. Self-awareness is when you stop yourself from those negative thoughts that are running through your head and not letting them spew out. Self-awareness means you're catching yourself before you start to put somebody down to make yourself feel better. And you recognize that, you're like, oh, I did it again. And as soon as you have that moment, things can begin to change. Okay. Emotional maturity involves recognizing destructive thought patterns. Okay, things that are going to lead you down the wrong path. You begin to recognize what that is. Nope, not going there. Okay. It is separating emotions and feelings from reality. Okay, because if you let the world around you dictate your emotions and your thoughts, okay, you're going to be in trouble. It's the ability to engage in conversations with people, especially people you disagree with or who disagree with you, and do it in a civil way. Okay, because being emotionally mature means maintaining healthy relationships. If you're struggling in relationships and it breaks, this one broke, this one fell apart, this one didn't, you know, sometimes it's not all you. And I'm not saying it's always on your back. Okay, sometimes they need to grow up, right? Okay, but sometimes we need to take a look at ourselves and become a little more self-aware about, you know what, how did I respond when they told me about calling up my best friend and having that conversation? Did I overreact? Did I do something that I could have done different? And so that's a self-awareness. Okay, it's not criticizing yourself, not putting yourself down, but you're just being more self-aware. You know what? What was my role in this? Because you know what Proverbs says? It says only by contention. Only by pride cometh contention, right? So if there's battling going on, somebody or both are in pride. Okay, it has risen up to the point that they're going to defend themselves, they're going to take odds, and that's where contention comes from, is from that pride. Because emotional maturity, and here's where I'm going to take this, emotional maturity has less to do with what you know and more to do with who you know. Okay, and I'm not talking about knowing the bigwigs. I'm talking about knowing God. Okay, knowing yourself and knowing God. Because if you understand who God is, then you begin to depend on Him instead of depending on yourself. Emotional maturity then is about slowing down long enough, slowing down often enough to be alone with yourself and God. You ever have those conversations? We live out of town a ways, ranch out by Fort Steele, and so I get to drive back and forth. And anytime I'm alone, that's a great time to be alone with God. It's just one of those moments. Everybody gets them. You probably take showers by yourself. Most of you go to the bathroom by yourself. Okay, there's opportunities in your life, even for a moment here and there, to have those kind of times with God. I know some of you are very busy, you have people around you, but you can find those times to be alone with yourself and with God. Emotional maturity comes when you're willing to stand before God and ask Him to search your heart, to search your life, to look at your ways, and begin to remove anything that is not of Him. That's emotional maturity. That's what will get you to that point where God can deal with some of the stuff in your life. He'll show it to you. Because if you aren't able to see something and you ask about it, sometimes it'll manifest. Right? It'll show itself. Oh, now, look at a mess I made. Okay? And you'll be right there. You'll be able to see exactly what it was that God was wanting to show you. God didn't make it happen, but if you won't see it, and that's why I pray on a regular basis, God, show me this before something bad has to happen. Right? Because I don't want to wait till a big blow up. I don't want to wait till something bad happens. Show it to me now. Start to lay it on my heart now so that I can begin to deal with it and allow that to be changed in my life. The psalmist said in Psalm 26, verse 2, made a great scripture, made a great word. He says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Okay, try my reins and my heart." Okay, he's getting before God and saying, "God, it's just me and you now, but I need you to examine my heart. I need you to get in here and tell me. Look at what's going on in my life, my reins. What am I steering? In what direction am I steering it? Try my reins and my heart." Because God can see what you cannot see. Okay? And the mature Christian is the one that's going to be willing to ask God to examine them. Look at me, Lord. Take a good look. If you're still afraid to ask God to look at your life and show you yourself, you probably need to work on this area, okay? Because God's not going to do you any harm. He's not going to show you bad things. He's not going to tell you, you know, be mean to you or make you feel like a dog. He's going to show you some things that when dealt with will improve your life greatly and immensely, okay? He's not condemning. He wants to help you. David prayed again in Psalms, in Psalm 51:10. He prayed to God and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Okay, because God only will not only help you to see the problem, but he will also be the solution. Okay, he doesn't just show you stuff and then give it to you. Now you got to deal with it. Okay, if he shows you something in your life and you go to him and say, God, I need you to help me deal with this, he will gladly help you deal with that. He wants to be able to get you through that no matter what area of your life it is. Once you see it, then you can go to God. You ask him to renew it and make that area of your life better. The Apostle Paul, when he was talking to some of the immature Christians in Corinth, okay, they had gotten off a little bit. He says to them in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, examine yourselves. Take the time. Get this done. This is important. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Try yourself. Say, where am I at in this? Because some of you are simply keeping yourself too busy to take the time to examine yourself. Okay, some of you are consumed with making money. Okay, you might be consumed with, you know, taking care of other people's problems. How many of us have done that? I'm going to focus on everybody else because then I don't have to deal with me, right? Okay, some of you are focused on things that, you know, maybe supporting your latest cause or, you know, fighting for this and fighting for that, but you're plateauing as a Christian. Okay, you're not growing up and being built up as a believer anymore because you're too caught up in these other things, not taking that time to get alone with God. Okay, some of you might be just like I was, trying to be so busy, trying to be spiritual that you weren't growing. Okay, you're going through all the motions and doing it all just like you're supposed to, but you skipped a few things, which is getting alone with God and letting him deal with you. Okay, you missed that first step, which is actually going to help you become more spiritual, which is spending time alone with God and having some of those serious conversations. Jesus set a beautiful example for us when he told his disciples, wait here while I go on ahead to pray and have some alone time with God. Okay, he had to do that on a regular basis. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Says Jesus comes with him unto a place called Gethsemane, and he says to the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he saith even unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. So tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed. Okay, even Jesus, on this and other emotional times in his life, he had to get alone with God. He had to go have some of that one-on-one time and go back and re-give, so to speak, everything back unto God. You remember the, not my will, but thine be done statement he made? This is one of those moments where he has to get alone with God because, man, your mind gets you running and racing. You got all this stuff going. You need to find out what God really wants in that situation. That's what Jesus was doing. Okay. You can do all the right things. You can implement all the relevant spiritual disciplines. You can be praying and fasting and studying the Word and going to church. But if you don't slow down and learn to be still and ask God the hard questions about yourself, you're going to fall short of spiritual maturity. Okay, you've got to spend that time alone with God saying, God, deal with me. Show me who I am in you. Okay, and he'll begin to show you some things. It's like I said earlier in this kind of sermon series that we're on, it's going to be a series simply because it's too in-depth to define the problem of spiritual immaturity and then provide the solution all in one sermon. It's just that in-depth. We're just scratching the surface yet. I want to show you some of the signs of emotional immaturity that I think will hinder your walk with God if you don't allow him to deal with it. Okay, and they probably are at this point in your life. They need to be addressed. But I want to encourage you to hang in there for the solution. Okay, don't get, you know, this week thinking, oh man, I just got so much, I'm so immature, and then not come back and find out what solution is, because that's not going to help you any. That'll show how immature you are, but don't do it. Don't give in to it. Okay? Just tell yourself right now that you're going to endeavor to address some of these areas without condemning yourself. Don't get down on yourself if you're not where you want to be or not where you think God wants you to be. But allow yourself the time to grow and mature, because you don't become an adult overnight. Right? Those kids in that children's church right now are not going to be adults tomorrow. Okay? They're still growing. They're still learning. Anybody ever hear of a litmus test? Remember that stuff? Some of that school stuff, you had to do a litmus test. You know, well, it's taking that little piece of paper that has the litmus on it or solution on it, and you dip it in something, and if it turns yellow or red, then it's more acidic, and if it turns blue and green, then it was more alkali or something like that. Okay, well, that litmus test, think of that when it comes to these signs of emotional immaturity. Okay, think of them as a litmus test. It's going to help you to be able to see kind of what side of it you're on. Okay, do I need to grow in this area? And I'm going to go through several. I might just do one today just for time's sake, but it'll help you to grow up if you can begin to see if you're on the mature side or the childish side of Christianity. Let me give you one today just to start with. Emotionally immature Christians dislike change. Okay, they don't like change. Some people say they hate change. But change is a constant. It's unavoidable. And emotionally immature Christians, though, are going to become anxious. They're going to become worried and stressed out about the reality of change. It's coming, but they're going to get stressed out about it anyway. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that there's not going to be some thought or some concern if you see a change coming. Some of you, you know, going through things in life, like you're going to retire, or someone's getting a new job, or they're getting married, or they're going off to college. Those are pretty big changes coming in a person's life. You're going to be pondering over it. You're going to be daydreaming. You're going to be doing some preparation for it and putting things in motion, kind of anticipating that change. That's not what I'm talking about. The undeveloped believer is going to resist the change at all costs. Okay, even when it's unavoidable, or even when the end result of it is going to be much better, but they're going to resist it no matter what. Okay, I knew a gal that stayed in a job that she absolutely hated for years, and it was a rough environment. Her coworkers were mean to her. They picked on her. They would steal her stuff. I mean, they just accusing her of stuff and making her life absolutely miserable. But the thought of her getting a new job and having to start over caused her so much anxiety that she stuck in there. And she hung in there year after year, letting this abusive stuff go on in her walk. Okay, eventually, she did make the move. And I talked to her when she got into her new job. She absolutely loved it. Loved her coworkers, and it was such a wonderful environment. But just the thought of that change was so made her so uptight that she was not willing to do it. Okay, immature people resist change because they allow that spirit of fear to rise up, or else they allow the spirit of control to dominate them. In that young lady's workplace, her coworkers were putting that fear on her and dominating her with control, because she was so, her self-esteem got so beat down, she didn't think she could do another job. They made her feel like she couldn't even do this one good, so how was she ever going to be able to get a different job? She could go and just be made a fool of at the interview. She just didn't even see herself as able to do those kind of things. So she stuck in there thinking that she did not have what it took to do any job well. Okay, and that was the fear and the control of her coworkers that was keeping her bound up in that. Okay, see, the immature Christian puts their confidence in themselves instead of in the Almighty God. Okay, God is not going to let you fail unless you leave Him out of the picture. Okay, no matter what you do, God is not going to let you fail unless you push Him out of the picture. If you didn't include Him, or you're not including Him, you don't want Him included, you know what? He can't help you. Okay, I'm not saying He's going to make things happen, but He can't if you push Him out of the picture. Changing jobs, things like that, is a planned event. But when unpredictable things come up, then it can really create stress in the undeveloped person. That's when people try to clamp down on things and try to control it. Okay, here's a sign of an immature person is trying to control their situations. Okay, many times, and it's even at the expense of the people that are around them. They hurt people in order to be able to control the situation. Okay, they use them, they hurt them in an attempt to restrain a situation that makes them feel uncomfortable. I've even seen many times over the years where people will sabotage their situation. Okay, they make it fail, because that puts them in control. Okay? If they're afraid, you know, they don't know if they can do it or not, they just go and purposely do things wrong and make it fail and sabotage it, because then when they get fired, they knew it was coming because they planned it and made it happen. They stayed in control. Okay, that's part of that thing where people are insecure. They're not developed in that area of maturity where they realize, you know what, God can do this job. God can help me to overcome. God can make this happen. And if you just keep that confidence in Him, you can do anything, right? God is going to help you to be able to do it because you're putting Him right in there with you. Okay? So some people are so afraid of the unknown or so afraid of failure that they make it fail on purpose so they can stay in control of it. Okay, speaking about childish people, put a childish person in charge of something or in charge of other people that are unpredictable, and they're going to micromanage it, and they're going to make people miserable. Okay, it's when, have you ever seen, some of you guys have seen where the, and hopefully this doesn't offend you too bad, but when the young gal gets promoted to supervisor, and they're like fresh out of college or whatever, and they know it all, but they don't know anything about the job. Okay, I know some of these things, it happens. Okay, and what do? They micromanage and they do everything and it's by the book and da-da-da-da-da, and pretty soon they're just pushing everybody away. They haven't built a single relationship with people, which is what that outgoing supervisor had done for 20 or 30 years, okay, is get to know their people and be able to maintain that. Okay, it's that sign of immaturity. The Apostle Paul gives some pretty good, I'm going to end with this, but he gives some really good detailed instructions for those who will mature to the point of being put in charge. Okay, and he gives some instructions for them and some description of what they're actually going to look like. As you put a childless person in charge of something that's unpredictable, they're going to micromanage it, make people miserable, all in the name of Jesus. That's what young Christians do. Okay, the Apostle Paul gives some detailed instructions. He's talking about people being put in charge as bishops, okay, overseers, as deacons, and elders, which we're going to talk about more of that in the next few weeks. Okay, it's something that, I think I've shared some of my testimony, but I was ordained a deacon. Several years later, I was ordained an elder. Several years later, I was ordained a pastor. Okay, and I don't know what I'll be ordained as next, but wait and see. But the idea is that it's a process. I had a pastor that understood that process, and I'm going to share that with you guys. So we're going to look into those roles a little bit better, a little more deeper after we've kind of talked about where we're at in our walk right now, and then start looking at what the goal is and how to get there. The one description I want to pull out of Paul's instructions for now is that he made it very clear you do not want to put a novice in charge. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "This is a true saying, that if any man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Okay, you should always look to be moving up. Okay, "a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but let him be patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." So that word novice in the Greek, it literally means a newly sprouted convert. Okay, it has a reference to being a newly sprouted. Okay, it describes a Christian who is still immature, even in the infant stage or the toddler stage of Christianity, which those stages we're going to look at down the road. Know this as we close for now. Growing up in Christ takes some time. Okay, a baby doesn't wake up one morning and realize that they're an adult. But what I'm hoping is that just the opposite can happen. That there will be some adults that wake up one morning and say, "I've been acting like a baby." Okay, that realize just what can happen. Because once that moment comes, growth is bound to happen. Okay, that's where, and I've shared before, that when I used to lay in bed and cry at night because I didn't like the way I was, it's when God showed me something about myself. And I wanted it to be different. And I wasn't going to just go through life and be that way anymore. Okay? And from that moment is when life can begin to change, when things will start to happen in your life. Okay? That's why we're going to spend a significant amount of time on defining immaturity. so that we can see if we've still got some of these things going on in our life that we can deal with it. Let God get it out. If we've been walking in immaturity and not realizing it, then seeing ourselves will be that first thing that will help us to grow. Okay, we don't mature overnight, but we have to not only desire to grow, but we have to see our need to grow. Okay, and we talked about that a little bit last week. The spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the furtherance of the kingdom of God, depends on us growing up spiritually. Okay, you'll be much more effective at reaching the lost. You'll be much more effective at touching the lives of the people around you if you understand how you need to grow and desire it and see the need for it. Okay, and allow it to begin to take place in your life. So by the time we're done with this series, Mike, what I've been hearing inside, man, if I go through this whole thing, you guys will be so sick of it, but by the end of it, we are going to be more mature than we've ever been. And we'll move together as a body forward together in our walk with God so that we can be more effective in reaching our community. I think the time is now. There's some things that have happened in our community or in this nation in the last couple years, and I think the time is now for Rollins to begin to change, for that spiritual atmosphere to develop in Rollins, for it to go from being a hard, dry ground to being a place that flourishes in the Rollins springs of life, right? God put us here on purpose, so let's press forward. Father God, we're thanking you this morning. Grateful, Father, that you have a word for us, Father, that you speak to us deeply through your scriptures, and Father, that you give examples and things that will mean something to us, that, Lord, we can see it as a need in our life, Lord, not only desire to grow, but we see that need, that we just want it to happen, Lord, and we allow you to do some things in our life by first getting before you, spending time alone with you, just intimately asking you, God, we'll go forward together. Father, I know that you'll lead us, you'll guide us, you'll show us some things, but then you'll help us, Lord. You'll begin to put people in our life. You'll begin to put books in our life. You'll put us in the right place at the right time where we can learn and grow and as both emotionally and spiritually. Lord, we're loving you. We're praising you for it. I thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us, Lord, and pray as we do go forth, Lord, that we all rejoice. We maintain our gladness in it, just thanking you for the life that we have, Lord. Just encourage us as we go forward to be a light for you, Lord, to let you live and breathe right through us. We praise you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.